Well, good morning. You know, you could take two separate wires, put them in a big drawer on the opposite ends of the drawer, and by the time you open the drawer again, they'd be tangled up together. I've been trying to get the microphone and the recorder untangled for about 4 or 5 minutes. It's good to be with you this morning. Somebody asked me how I got to come to preach today, and I said, well, I was the only staff member left that didn't go to camp, so it was a great honor to being chosen to do so. This is Camp Week, the beginning of Camp Week. We have a good number that are already up there getting prepared for camp. I think we have some 275 people going, campers and workers and volunteers. If you're going to camp, would you, and you're here this morning, would you stand up? Just want to see who showed up this morning. All right. Good deal. Go ahead and have a seat. We want you to know that we'll be praying for you this week as we sit in our air-conditioned homes and leave our private showers, and so we'll be thinking about you. So it's a good to have you. I want to start this morning and just mention our sister Sammy Miles told me as I was coming in this morning that her mother passed away, and we'll have a graveside service in Chattanooga, and I just want to say a quick prayer for their family, if I can do that. Father, we just thank you for being your family. We thank you for Sammy and all she means to us. What a great encourager she is. Father, we ask that you be with her as she goes to bury her mother. Be with the rest of the family, Father. Keep her safe. Encourage her heart. Help us to be an encouragement to her. We love her so much. We just ask that you be with her in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, we're going to play a kind of a family feud, guess a word. And I'm going to kind of read this off. Go ahead, Daniel, if you want to put up the first slide. And we're going to kind of do this as I am. Who am I? To me, I'm more important than facts, more important than the past, than education, than money, more important than circumstances, than failures, more important than successes, than what other people think, say, or do. I'm more important than appearances, giftedness, or skill. I will make or break a company, a church, a home. The remarkable thing is we have a choice every day regarding which of me you put on. We cannot change our past. We cannot change the fact that people will act in a certain way. We cannot change the inevitable. The only thing we can do is play the one string we have, and that is our... Does anybody know what the word is? Who said it? Attitude. Attitude. Attitude is an incredibly important thing. Go ahead and put up the next one, Daniel, and let's read this again with attitude in there and see how critical attitude is. The longer I live, the more I realize the impact of attitude on life. Attitude to me is more important than facts. It's more important than the past. It's more important than education. It's more important than money. It's more important than circumstances, than failures, than successes, than what other people think, say, or do. It is more important than appearances, giftedness, or skill. It will make or break a company, a church, a home. The remarkable thing is we have a choice every day regarding the attitude we embrace for that day. We cannot change our past. We cannot change the fact that people will act in a certain way. We cannot change the inevitable. The only thing we can do is play with the one string we have, and that is our attitude. I am convinced that life is 10% what happens to me and 90% how I react to it. And so it is with you. We are in charge of our attitude. The Bible has a lot to say about attitude. Philippians 2 says our attitude should be like that of Jesus Christ. We're going to read a passage in Ephesians in a minute that's all about attitude. God takes attitude seriously. If you look in the book of Exodus, you'll see that he destroyed an entire generation of the Israelite people because of their bad attitude. So it's something to take seriously. Now, we're going to talk about what Scripture says, but I want you to see an example of what good attitude looks like. And some of you have seen this before, but I think it's worth showing again. So go ahead.
Hey, Joaquin, I'm here with a call assessor, wide receiver for the Patriots. You guys have one heck of a game tonight. It was going a little back and forth. You guys know it's going to be a tough job fight out there, and it was. So what were you guys able to do to come back and win this game?
All right, well, I personally started slow, started real slow. And that's all right. That's okay, because sometimes the back is going to start slow. That's okay. We're going to start slow. We're going to keep on fast. We're going to start slow. We're always going to finish fast. No matter what the score was, we're going to finish
That's what attitude looks like. And it's catchy. It's catchy. It affects everybody around them. This kid has had 10 million hits on this video. 10 million hits. I do videos on songs. I get 2 hits. And lose 15 friends most every time. 10 million hits. It's an incredible thing. I saw recently where he is doing motivational speaking. He did a piece on ESPN, and he's doing great. He said his mother would wake him up in the morning and say, "Smile." He said, "I'm waking up. Why am I going to smile?" She said, "Because there's a million people that didn't wake up this morning. You did. Smile." And she just put that into him as he was growing up, and you could see the result of that. Attitude is so critically important. Turn with me to Ephesians 4. And let's look at what Paul wrote the Ephesian church about it. And let's just start in the first verse. It said, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to him, each of us, grace has been given as Christ appointed. That is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended in the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers, and equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach maturity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth in the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held tightly together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. Now let me stop just to say, what does futility mean? Futile thinking. It means it's not going to happen. It's incapable of getting you what you're going for. So you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you learned about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on your new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, the first part, he's getting us lined up. We're getting rid of our old thinking, and we're putting on our new attitude to be made like that in Christ. Now, once we do that, we can have relationship with each other. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor. For we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with your hands, that it may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for examples of attitude all around us. Father, we just pray that you will disclose to our hearts the things that you want us to hear this morning. We ask your presence. We ask your Holy Spirit to direct us into truth. We thank you for Jesus. In his name, amen. Well, attitude is critical. I've got a chart. Daniel, if you'll put up the... Some of you have seen this. I've taught this in a couple of classes. But this is something that was taken from a book written by a Christian psychiatrist, which is a rare animal. There ain't many of those out there, who wrote a book called Could It Be This Simple? And it can be this simple. And it has to do with what we're talking about today. It is amazing how many people live in so much drama in their lives that is so unnecessary. And it all has to do with how we think and our attitudes. This is God's hierarchy of the mind as he envisioned it, at least the first levels of it, in the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden, everything was perfect. And God created them with a spiritual nature as well as a physical nature. Now, since the fall in the garden, we're all born physically alive but spiritually dead. We don't become spiritually alive again until we're baptized into Christ. So ever since the Garden of Eden, everybody's been born spiritually dead, physically alive. They were born both. Their spiritual nature had three components to it. The first is the ability to reason. The ability to reason is simply to take facts, take information, and make decisions. To reason through things. That's a gift from God. But because reason is limited based upon the amount of education we have, the experiences we have, and the time in history in which we live, reason can only take us so far. So God gave us a conscience. And our conscience is what is fed by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. Our conscience is shaped by the Word of God. So that when we use our ability to reason, along with our conscience being shaped by the Holy Spirit, we can make good judgments. The third element is the element of worship. And obviously we were designed to worship God. But all people worship something. It's interesting in this city where we very seldom get snow and little ice, we became a bunch of Predator fans this year. And we began to kind of worship the Predators. And whatever you worship, you begin to look like. So everybody went out and bought Predator jerseys and Predator hats and claw things. And you know, some of us have college teams that we'll be supporting in the fall. Some of us will be wearing orange and white. Some will not. But whatever we worship, whatever we're fans of, or fanatics of, we will become like. And that's true of the spiritual nature. If our worship is God, we will become like that. So our ability to reason, taking our conscience and our worship, we have good judgment. The second element is the element of the will. God gave us free will. We have the free will to choose him or not to choose him. He didn't make us robots. He gives us free will. Just as if you forced your children into what you think would be a loving relationship, it doesn't work. It has to be the desire on their part that makes it meaningful. So we have the element of the will. The third element is the element of thoughts. Our thoughts are made up of our beliefs, our values, our morals, and our imagination. Thoughts are very important. The fourth element is the element of feelings or emotions. The two parts that come off of feelings are our desire for a relationship and our desire for affection. In all the pastoral counseling that I've done over the past few years, I find that more people live in the realm and make decisions based upon the area of emotion and feeling than they do up in the spiritual nature. And it's come down through the generations. The millennial group gets pretty tough press. But it's the baby boomers who came up with, if it feels good, do it, in our culture. And so most of us are driven by emotion. We're easily offended. You know, if we look for reasons to be offended, we'll usually find them. But if we look for reasons to be blessed, we'll usually find those too. It's kind of whatever you're looking for. There's a story about a family in the old Western days that were moving from one town to the next. So they had their old covered wagon loaded down with all their earthly possessions. And they're going down this dusty road, and they come upon a rancher. And they stopped and asked the rancher, what are the people like in the town up ahead? And the rancher said, what were they like where you left? He said, they were mean and surly. He said, well, I expect that's what you're going to find up ahead. I mean, you know that. We have visitors come here to church, and we'll report, this is the friendliest church I've ever been to. And then occasionally you go on and say, boy, that's the coldest bunch I've ever been around. We tend to get what we look for. And so it's dangerous to lead with your emotions. We're to think about what happens to us and choose our response. And if we choose it based upon our conscience shaped by the Holy Spirit, incorporated with the worship of God, we'll make good judgments. Think about what we're doing instead of reacting. Emotional responses are all reactive instead of proactive. The reality is that when we think using our conscience, it will line our will up with that of God. And as was written in 2 Corinthians 10, take captive every thought and make it obedient. When we take our thoughts and make them obedient, it controls our emotions. The brain, we've talked about this before, the brain has two central nervous systems. The somatic system, which is where you can move your arms, and, you know, you have free will to move. The autonomic is a little more tough. That's our glands. That's our adrenal glands, our sex glands, our sweat glands. We don't have direct control over those. I would love to get on the tee box, getting ready to hit a golf ball, and call up a boost of adrenaline. Doesn't work that way. Sometimes it works that way when I'm playing with a certain friend of mine who I think fudges the score in his favor. And it affects my emotions, and I hit the ball further when I play him than I do anybody. But our thoughts control our emotions. It shouldn't be the other way around. Here's the other thing that when counseling people for premarital counseling, sometimes you can ask for a list of things that they want on a car, and you'll get a bigger list than those things that you'd look for in a spouse. We're emotional when it comes to our relationships. She makes me feel good, you know. And occasionally you'll find folks, and in our society about 50% of the time, who wake up one day and go, who did I marry? We need to be able to identify what we're looking for in a spouse that will draw us closer to God. And we should be able to say, these are gotta-haves. These are must-haves. You know, these are no negotiation. And then here's some things I'd like to have. It's a sad time when we can say we know more what we want in an automobile than we do in a relationship. Well, in the Garden of Eden, Satan came along and confused the issue, and he offers fruit to Eve, and Adam's standing there too, just not taking his place. And Eve is convinced of three things about the fruit. You remember what they were? Three things that convinced her it was okay to take it. It looked good, be good for food, and it would make her wise. 1 John 2, I think it's 12. Let's see if I can find it real quick. Kind of repeats it. First John 2:15 says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. So those three things came on the scene. Eve turns to Adam and offers him the fruit. He takes it. And he immediately recognizes that he has been naked all this time and didn't realize it. And so he covers himself, and then what does he do next? He hides. Why does he hide? He hides because he's afraid. He knows God will find out that he has sinned. So fear entered the world for the first time, and Adam took himself out of God's protection and placed him under self-protection. So the final element of the mind became selfishness. And the components of selfishness are the lust of the flesh, sensualism, the lust of the eye, materialism, and the pride of life, egotism. And so when we're dealing in the realm of emotions, we're not too far away from the next step down. So Paul tells the Ephesians, you have futile thinking, you're dark in your understanding, you're separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in you due to the hardening of your heart. And having lost all sensitivity, you've given yourself over to sensuality, so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and you're full of greed. Attitude, choosing your attitude, choosing how to live, choosing who to line up with, is critical to how we do life. Now, I love Apollos Hester, where he says, we start slow, but we finish fast. We start slow, but we finish fast. So how does that work? Well, there's four steps to competency. So many of you may have heard this before. Anytime you do something new that you've never done before, there's four levels of competency that you have to go through. You start out being unconsciously incompetent, which just simply means you don't know what you don't know. And then you discover that you're consciously incompetent. Now you recognize that there's something you don't know, and you become consciously competent. You know the right things to do, but they're not habitual. There's something that you have to think about and work through. But if you stay with it long enough, you hit the fourth stage, and that is being unconsciously competent. Unconsciously competent. You don't think about it. You just do it. It's kind of like driving a car. When you first are driving a car, you get ready to make the turn for the first time, and you go, okay, I turned on the blinker about right here. This morning, you didn't even recognize you did. Now, some of you don't. I'll follow you. I don't follow many of you. I pass most of you, But you didn't even, when you turned the part, you didn't even think about it. You just unconsciously did it. Because you've done it so many times, you're unconsciously competent. Well, that's what this is all about. When your attitude is correct and you use your reason, you use your conscience, and you do things long enough, you will eventually get to a point where you can almost work out of your area of feelings because your feelings are trained to let you know if you're on course or not. Start slow and finish fast. I want to show you an example of what that looks like. This week we had all the activity going on about camp. And I tell you, Andrew Sowers is one of the most fascinating ministers I've ever been around. He just has a knack about how to do things and to get people involved. And so they went out and bought, I think it was like 19 picnic tables. And I'm sure that whoever he bought them from probably paid him to take them because he gets such good deals all the time. So they've got this stack of 19 picnic tables. And he said, I'm going to lay the first one out and kind of see how it goes together. And then I'm going to get the teens and we're going to put all these together. Well, it got to be a contest of time. And Dan, if you put that up, I'll let you kind of see the results. The wobbling guy in the striped shirt was just trying to get out of the way. He's so much going on. That was Caleb Young and Timothy Partlow and Andrew Sowards. They got to where they could put a picnic table together in 2 minutes and 33 seconds. But when they first started, they left parts off. They had to go back and undo. You know, they had to go through the steps of competency. But it's because they thought about what they needed to do and they walked through the steps of how to do it correctly that they could eventually do it so well, and they challenged themselves 2 minutes and 33 seconds. It was incredible. Well, that's where we need to be, church. We need to be so tied into the Word and our conscious being so shaped by the Word that we control our thinking, we make wise decisions, we control our feelings and our emotions. And I'm telling you, when you live that way, life is so much simpler. And you can be so much more focused on the things of God than the things of the world. Because the things of the world are designed to just churn us up, to keep us confused, to keep us off balance. And the more drama that can be put in your life by Satan, the better it is for him. The easier he has with us. So, how do we get excited? How do we get this kind of attitude? Well, there has to be a connection between our head and our heart. We can know that Christ is given us everything. We can know that God is good to us. But somehow we've got to get that in our heart. Philippians 2, if you want to turn there, we'll kind of end with this. Josh always tells me about 25 minutes is good. I don't know why he tells me that. But I used to love Weldon Rickman. We'd get up here and by memory read this passage, that your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. And I love the translations that say something to be grasped, held on to. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by being obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place. So how do we get there? How do we get from our head to our heart? Well, I think the first verse and following may be the key. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, do you feel encouraged this morning by being united with Christ? Have you thought about it? Have you meditated on what that means?
Sir.
If you have any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Do you have encouragement? You should. Unless the world's got you stirred up and preoccupied. If you spend time this morning really meditating on what Jesus has done to save us. The first step to needing salvation is to recognize you need a Savior.
Amen.
This morning, if you are stirred up, if everything seems to be going in the wrong direction, if your joy has been taken from you, if you feel like the world is against you, maybe you need to think about your thought process. It's been very easy this week to talk about how miserable the heat is. I've complained about it. Haven't picked up a golf club. I've complained about that. Too hot. What I should be doing is saying, well, I'm sure glad I live in a country where we got air conditioning. I'm sure glad my car has air conditioning. You know, we need to be looking at what we're blessed with and not what we're struggled with.
That's right.
I tell you, Wade and I have had an extremely tough year. She'll be having a hip replacement August 8th. She just got over another surgery. I can only see some of you. It's been a tough year. This lesson was for me this morning. Attitude is everything. God is good. God is good. God works through all of it.
That's right.
And we are a blessed people.